keep 1 Timothy open. We are going to follow through and work through that. I suspect once we got to about verse 8, eyebrows started to raise and you started to understand what I meant by it's risen fairly high on the controversial Bible passages list over the last 60 years. I hope you've also got an outline. And it'll be helpful as things come up, if you've got questions, just to jot them down on the side of the outline or on the response card, so you can remember those questions. So if I don't answer them, you can ask me either in the question time or after the service. The first point there on your outline, ordering our prayers. The context of the Apostle Paul's instruction to Timothy is the church gathered together. And Paul says, pray. Pray for all people because God is concerned for all people. God's great longing is, verse 4, that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so verse 3, working backwards, Paul urges us to pray because this is good and pleases God our Saviour. All people means not every individual, but people from everywhere. God's mission for his church is to go into all the world making disciples. And so our prayers then need to reflect God's concern, God's agenda. But people being saved and coming to know the truth is actually the reason to make something else a regular feature of our prayers. It's what I've missed in verses 1 and 2, if you want to look back there. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. On its own, verse 2 is the great middle-class suburban prayer. Dear God, please give us a nice, peaceful neighbourhood, a house in a quiet cul-de-sac, with no barking dogs or noisy teenagers or doof-doof cars and no crazy religious people around. But that's not what verse 2 means at all. It's not a cozy retirement plan prayer or resort living prayer. It's a prayer about freedom. Freedom to serve God, a prayer about getting on with the job of being godly and holy and seeking to win the nations for Christ. It's a prayer that there may be no obstacles for the gospel or for us who are the announcers of the gospel. And our governments and those who are in authority. Just by the way, does anyone know who that lady is? You guys, more people know than at Morning Church. Morning Church had no idea. The guy in the middle is the Prime Minister, just by the way, Malcolm Turnbull. The guy closest to me is Mike Baird. He's a brother. He's a Christian guy, so please make sure you're praying for him. Karen McEwen, she's the Mayor of Penrith. But those in authority in our governments actually play a really significant role in our culture. They have a significant impact on our lives and the setting in which we live. They can make it harder or easier to live out the true knowledge of Christ. They can make it harder or easier to stand up for the truth. They can make it harder or easier to actively and openly live lives in obedience service of Christ. As Christians, our core business is what pleases our God and Saviour. And his business is saving sinners. So we should then be ordering our prayers to pray for the freedom to speak, verse 5, of the one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. We pray for the freedom, the peace and quietness to have that conversation, to be able to declare there is only one God. There is only one mediator between man and God. There's only one through whom alone people can be saved by faith. Over the last 30 years, there's been a really significant change in Australia. We need to pray that as laws change to reflect a society that wants God talk silenced, we want to keep praying that we will continue to have freedom to live godly and holy lives in this nation. We're going to pray that we will all the more speak of the one God and one mediator between God and man. So to do that, we need to practice one of two steps. The first step, choose a day of the week to pray 1 Timothy 2:2 for our leaders. The alternate to that is write a list of those in authority and pray for one of them each day. Just work through the list and just keep rotating through and praying the things of 1 Timothy 2:2 for them. But we need to commit to them. When Prince William and Princess Kate and little George were out here a couple of years ago, via Wall, we gave them a big picture story Bible to read to George, and we gave them a card and assured them that we pray for them regularly. And we do pray for our governments regularly and those in authority over us. And we may not do it for all of them by name in all of our services, but we do regularly pray for our rulers, and we need to keep doing that. And it'd be good for us to be doing that individually. Again, the driver for ordering our prayer is God's agenda. His agenda is that all nations be saved through He who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. Order our prayers around that. Right, the next point on the outline there is ordering our ways. And as we move through the passage, there's a movement. So verse 8, Paul turns to how we pray. So verses 1 to 7 were about what we pray, ordering our prayers around God's agenda, so that when you hear our prayers, you can hear our passion for God's agenda. Verse 8, he moves on to men and asks the question, can you see our passion for God's agenda in how we come to prayer? So men, how do we order ourselves as we come to pray? Verse 8, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Ladies, I'm going to be speaking to the men for the next couple of minutes. Two things. One, for the ladies, pay attention, because this is what you want to be praying for the men in your life, that they would be like this. And two, if at some stage you might be looking for a husband, pay attention, because these are the characteristics you need to be looking for in the man that you might marry. Men, when we come to pray, we can come with our fists up with anger and disputing, or we can come with hands raised to God. And it doesn't mean that you can't put your hands together and bow your head to pray. I'm not saying you have to have your hands up like this. But it's interesting if you think about the posture. If I'm like this when I'm praying, what does that physically say? Permission, I'm opening myself up to you, I'm handing myself over to you. It's different to this, isn't it? When we come to pray, we need to come with holy hands, hands set apart for God's mission, hands set apart with God's agenda. I'm here about your work, God, not about my disputes and my ways. Now, how can you be praying for the salvation of people whose heads you want to knock off? How can you be praying for people that they might grow in the knowledge of the truth when you're too ticked off to sort out your issues with them? See, God hates the man who comes and prays impressive prayers, men who can put on the right front but have hearts and minds that are far from Him. So fellas, two challenges in ordering our ways and our prayers. The first, be leaders in prayer. It's not bad here at Tom's. It's better than some places I've been. But a lot of places, churches I've seen, is a prayer meeting comes and it's women everywhere and very few men. And when it comes time to pray, it's the ladies who pray and the men sit there like stunned mullets. Be leaders in prayer in the church, in the home, in Bible study. Lead the way praying God's agenda for this world, praying for the salvation of others and for people coming to a knowledge of the truth. So that's the first challenge. The second one is be pursuers of holiness. We're going to hear Titus 2 read a little bit later, and there'll be some challenges there. Older men, I have to put myself in older men category right now, learn to be even-tempered and worthy of respect. Work on your self-control. Be sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Younger men, Titus 2 will say, work on your self-control. Can I suggest, find someone to meet up with, to read the Bible and pray with. Someone who will disciple you and show you what it's like to be a man of God worthy of respect. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11 reads, but you, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Some of us guys love September. It's a time of footy finals. It's a time of year where the real men stand up. Others love the brutality of boxing and the UFC and things like that. Here in 1 Timothy 2 is true manhood. Not flexing your muscles, not throwing your weight around, but hands raised in prayer. As men in pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Men, look up to the men among us who pray, and men who take the Bible seriously as they pursue holiness. Become one of those men. Ladies, what does Paul say about how you should be ordering your ways? The big picture issue is the same. When you come to pray and as you live your life, are you living a godly life? The specific problem Paul addresses with the women of Ephesus is the way they dress. Verse 9, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The issues for women and men haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? Our culture floods us with images declaring body shape and looking beautiful on the outside is what matters. And men and women are both sucked in to this way of thinking. Women in the way they dress and the fashion crises they go through, men by what they expect from women. It's 10 years ago since I first preached on this passage. In those days, Dove were running an ad, and it started with the model the young girl made up, and it went, reversed it all through from the finished picture back to the plain, ordinary girl. I don't know whether you've seen the ads that Dove are running at the moment. They're realising and they're concerned for girls and their self-esteem. Why? Because our world continues to push this glamorous look idea as what you're supposed to be like. God's word was critiquing the culture of Paul's day and Timothy's day. And God's word speaks the same critique into our culture. Christian women are to dress themselves in good deeds. Right? We're meant to be different from the world. And ladies, we want you to be different from the world. We want to see you living out your faith in God. So men, we need to pray for our ladies. Because it is difficult when day in, day out, you get bombarded with these images and expectations of what you should look like. So we need to value that inner beauty, the good deeds that say this woman professes to worship God. That says, my passion, my agenda is God's agenda. Pray for that and encourage our ladies to that effect. So the question is, where is our passion? What is the passion that drives our thinking? Ladies, is it a passion for looking good or is it a passion for good deeds? Deeds that say, I live for the one and only God and mediator between man and God. Titus 2, as we will read later on. I'm really sorry about the picture. Yeah, you can put it up there. I typed in Titus 2 under Google Images and they came up with this sort of 1950s caricature picture. Part of the difficulty when we read passages like Titus 2, we think, oh, you've got to be this little stereotype. But notice later when Jeff reads it, and as I go through this list now, it's largely about character. It doesn't say this is you have to do this, this, and this. This is who has to cook dinner, and this is who has to work. And no, no, no. It's about character. And we work through those other issues. Older women, Titus 2 says, dress yourselves in reverence, not whinging and complaining and slandering people, but looking to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. Younger women, look for the lady who will urge you on to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and subject to your husband in keeping with God's word. Ladies, seek out that person to meet up with, to read the Bible and pray with, to help you live out Titus 2 and help others live that out. Friends, as the people of God, we're called to join in God's mission of seeing the nation saved and seeing people grow in the truth. But we need to remember that there's sin that weighs us down. Men, we need to beware of strength and aggression. We need to lift holy hands, not fighting hands. And ladies, you need to beware of how you dress. Dress in godliness, not to be noticed for how we look, but to be seen to be one who professes faith in Christ. Ordering our gathering. Now you might want to just have another quick read of verse 11 and 12 and have a quick think about what does that mean. Because this really comes to our gathering now. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. The command here is not women are to be silent in church. If it was, it would contradict what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14. We don't order our gathering, we don't structure and set up how we do things by demanding that when women walk through the door, they hit the mute button till the conclusion of the service and then you can click unmute. That's not what we do. Women can pray and read the Bible and can contribute to the service. In fact, you're welcome to ask questions afterwards when we have a question time. But the command here has in view one specific activity, the activity of a woman teaching in authority over a man. Some people suggest there is a specific problem taking place in Ephesus, that they had a rowdy mob in the church that needed to be silenced, needed to be quiet. And that rowdy mob just happened to be women. This is a thing that I hear often about this passage. Oh, the women were really quite rowdy in Ephesus. And so Paul's writing this because they need to be quiet so they can get on with the service and doing things properly. That might be fine. You might have done historical work and dug up that evidence. But Paul doesn't say that's the issue. Paul's reason that he gives for women being quiet in church is there in verse 13. And what Paul does is he ties this all to creation, to the roles God created us to fulfill, the roles that God himself established when he created man in his image as male and female. So Paul's instruction in verse 11 and 12 is saying we should order our gatherings in keeping with the created order. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Those verse 13 and 14 take us back to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve were created equal but different. And we've just been picking up in verses 8 to 10 some of the differences in men and women as a general rule. Adam being first does not mean he is better than Eve. But what came with being first was a special responsibility. God gave man a responsibility to lead. Okay, men have a responsibility to lead. So just as in marriage a wife is to submit to her husband, who is her equal, even though God has given him the role to take the lead in that relationship, modelling himself on Christ's relationship to the church. If you want to hear a bit more thinking on that, go back on the website in June when we preached on 1 Corinthians 11. Have a listen to that. So men have a responsibility to lead, And this responsibility to lead is why it is men who lead our services. As the people of God, the family of God, gather together, we have the men lead to reflect that responsibility that God has given. Paul is speaking about order and roles. In creation, the order was God created man and woman was taken out of man, and together they were to rule over the animals and together to multiply and fill the earth. You can read that in Genesis chapter 2. When you turn to Genesis chapter 3, what we refer to as the fall, there's a sudden reversal of that order. So the serpent deceives Eve, who then leads Adam, who quickly eats the food that she offers, thus ignoring the instruction that God had given him. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a role reversal. The right ordering of relationships is overturned and people become sinners. And what Paul is doing in these verses is showing us the importance of restoring that order, of men being men and women being women, as God has designed us to be. Paul's not saying Eve sinned and Adam didn't. When God confronts them in Genesis 3, he holds Adam especially responsible. When Paul writes in Romans 5, he says the same thing. Adam is the original sinner, but the result is men and women all are sinners. Come back. What's God's passion? That the nations be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so verse 15 follows the description of our fall into sin, saying, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. There's also a little footnote that says she at the bottom. It may read a little bit better if you use the she instead of women at that point. You may read and say that doesn't help me at all. So what's Paul saying there in verse 15? Even her line, her children, will be saved. The problem of the fall will be dealt with. Salvation will come through childbearing. Not you will be saved if you have children. Right? In Genesis 3, Eve was promised a son who would crush the head of the serpent. That son is the one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Right? He is where salvation is found. We are saved, as are the nations, by faith in Jesus alone. So verse 15 is an encouragement to God's people that even though people have become sinners, salvation will come and has come through Christ and his death as a ransom for sinners. So verse 15 is an encouragement. Continue in faith, love, and holiness, knowing that we will share in that salvation and live a life ordered around God's good design, a life matching what we're growing to know and understand from the scriptures. We profess faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's order our prayers and ourselves and our gatherings in line with his word. Of course, we don't live in a bubble, do we? We live in a world that thinks very differently to these things. We live in a world where there are an increasing number of genders. Of course, we have male and female. Then we've got lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, intersex, and Q. And I'm not quite sure what Q is. Is it queer? Or questioning? Yes, that's why I'm not sure what Q is, because Q keeps changing each time I hear someone speak. The idea of gender, which was seemed very clear in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 1 even, male and female, is now very fluid. But pushing very loudly at the same time is this urge for sameness, where everyone should have the same opportunity to pursue the possibilities that they long for. If I want to do it, I should be allowed, I should be encouraged, I should be helped, so I can make my longing a reality. Our challenge as the people of God in a world that's speaking that language is to recognize God speaks a different word. God has said, I established important distinctions between men and women
So as men and women in Christ, with real differences and real equality, we are to show those real differences in the roles we take on and how we order our gatherings. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 takes us back to creation, to how God made us. He doesn't speak about ability. That's the world's way of speaking. Right? The world says, do you have the ability or capacity? If so, then you should be able to do it. That's not what the Bible is speaking about. We have many able women, and we need to encourage them to use the gifts God has given them. But we need to do it in a way, as verse 15 concludes, with propriety, which I really wish there was a different word, because I'd never use propriety, so struggle to even say it. With godly restraint, with order, and in keeping with what it means to follow God, with God's ways. And so, in our practice, teaching the Bible to mixed congregations is the role of men. So we only have men preaching at our Sunday services. Not just any men, only those suitably qualified by testing of their godliness and their ability, as 1 Timothy 3 and other places go on to detail. It doesn't mean we don't encourage women to teach the Bible. Titus encourages women to be doing just that. And I'm really encouraged to hear how many of the women at Tom's are practicing Titus 2. But we still need to be working through appropriate public platforms to train and develop women in teaching the Bible. But we need to ensure it's in a biblical context. And that doesn't mean preaching to mixed congregations. The second half of 1 Timothy 2, as we wrap all of this together, reminds us that not only sin, but also the created order compels us to be self-restrained and to show our faith, love, and holiness in how we order our lifestyle, our attitudes, and practices. But we've got a big challenge before us. Have you sat there and heard this passage and thought through it tonight and gone, leaves a really sour taste in my mouth and I'm not happy about it? Or do you feel, I'm just going to have to grit my teeth and do it because God says it, so, but I'm not really happy with that? Or do you hear it and go, God's word is his good gift to us. It's not written to deprive us or divide us or to put anyone down, but as part of God's loving word which leads us into life in all its fullness, expressing the equality and diversity of how he's made us. And just as in marriage, men and women coming together to complement each other, to bring out the best in each other as we were designed to be. Paul wrote to the congregation of Ephesus not to stir up controversy, not to distract us, but to focus us on the work of the kingdom, that the nations be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And pray for us that that would be our focus, and that as we continue to wrestle with how do we order ourselves and our prayers and our time together, that we would unite together, focus on seeing the nation saved and growing in our knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you speak your truth into our world. Father, we like to think that our world is so different to ages past. Yet as we continue to hear your assessment of people and our brokenness and our sinfulness and our sinful ways, we continue to hear the same things being a problem for people 2,000 years ago as they are today. And Father, as we take on your word tonight, we ask that you help our agenda to be your agenda, that the nations be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus, the one mediator between us and you, the one who gave his life as a ransom that we might be saved. Father, help us to order our ways, be it how we dress or how we hold our hands or how we order our gatherings. Help us to do that in a way that honours you, that puts your mission and your glory first. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll give Adam a couple of moments just to rest his voice a little before he comes back up to answer questions.
The question is, I said preaching and leading are things we ought to leave for men, but then there's these other things, reading the Bible, praying, talking, engaging with one another, asking questions, doing announcements. What about something like a testimony? There's an element where the person is teaching. It's connected with the authority side of things. So who exercises authority when we gather together? The person who gets up and teaches the scriptures. And so, yes, we'll learn from one another. We'll be taught by one another as we share life and we talk about things. You know, and that's going to come and lead us in prayer later on. And I think if the request got through, and that's going to be praying based on Titus 2. Yeah? I suspect a lot of us, some of us maybe for the first time, are going to hear how to read a piece of scripture and pray from it. Based on it. No, maybe not. But we will be learning as we hear Annette, and so Annette will be teaching us and modelling to us prayer. So we're always learning from one another. But it's talking, and so why we isolate preaching and leading the service. The leading the service is really in terms of those roles. So here we are as the family of God gathered together. It's appropriate that a man leads that gathering of God's people together. The preaching is the exercising of authority. See, the other things that get talked about, exhorting one another and prophesying. Prophesying, when the New Testament talks about it, is something that was to be weighed. So you could get up here and give a prophecy, and then the elders of the church would then weigh that, and if it was found not to be in keeping with the truth, then the elders would have to get up and refute that. So you're not actually teaching with authority, you're giving a word which is being weighed and tested. But as we get up and preach, we're exercising authority as we teach the scriptures. And so that's why preaching and leading are those two things that we go, no, this is appropriate for the men to be doing in that leadership role. Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Because we're getting someone up to share their story. And really, it's like prophecy or an exhortation. And so we're getting you up and getting you to share. Tell us how you've worked in, how God's worked in your life. And I trust, I should never assume, because that makes us look silly when we assume things, but that the person who's getting you up to share the testimony, what ought to have happened during the week? Had a chat, we've talked through it, we've got an idea of what's going on, sort of in a different context there, but yeah, testimony's fine. What should our response be if we go to another church or find ourselves in a place where women are leading or preaching? Have your ears open and be fed from the Word of God is the first thing. And, you know, we need to work out how we respect and honour those that we're with. I know some people who would get up out of their seat and turn tail and leave at once. I've ministered at a church where the senior minister made the decision to have women preaching. My wife tells me that my body language wasn't very good at that time, but I sat there and listened, and they taught the Bible faithfully, and so I learned and I was encouraged. And but there's another question about whether I would allow that myself or whether I would choose to sit under that situation. So, you know, if someone's up teaching the Bible, make the most and take the opportunity to learn. If in good conscience you go, I can't sit there because 1 Timothy 2 and other places say it's wrong, then humbly and graciously remove yourself from that situation. I don't think some of the boys at Moore College over years gone by that sort of would turn around and not face the front when the female was lecturing, or would just get up and walk out of the room if she walked in. It was particularly a good expression of loving and caring for one another. God gives us his word and how we're to do it, but we're to apply that with grace and wisdom and love. But my concern is that people reach those conclusions, different conclusions to me, by putting things other than the scripture as the final authority. And that's my great concern. When people say, Adam, what you've just taught us is wrong, my concern is when they give me their reasons, they tell me something other than the scripture is the reason why we should do it differently. So if I was turning up at a church where the practice was different to what we've outlined tonight, I'd want to find out why they do it that way. I want to listen to their reasons and see whether it's the Bible, their understanding of the Bible, or their understanding of things other than the Bible that make them take that position. Does that make sense? What about Bible studies or small groups? Once again, I'd have men ought to lead them. It's God's people gathered together. We ought to express that responsibility of men to lead God's people gathered together. Now, obviously, in a Bible study situation, we're talking, we're discussing the Bible, and we're learning from one another. And so we're going to have that interaction. And again, so there's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to express those roles and those responsibilities by having men leading those groups. So some people will respond that the reason why we don't have women leading is because it's what Paul said, and Paul really didn't like women, so he put them down, and it's sort of adding to Jesus. One of the things in 1 Timothy 2, where does Paul go? Paul takes us back to creation and how God created things and established things. And when you read Paul, Paul doesn't hate women. He honours and respects women. He includes them. He cares for them. He ministers alongside them and has them minister alongside him. So I would go there. The consistent pattern throughout the scriptures, as God establishes his church, as he established the practices of Israel around the temple, as Jesus establishes the apostles and sends them out. The Bible talks about marriage and the male-female relationships there. There's a consistent pattern that God sets up men with the responsibility to lead. And it happens over and over again at each stage of biblical history. When do boys become men? Thinking particularly of the ideas of youth group and teaching there. Again, we want to apply our wisdom. It gets complicated when there's not a distinction relationally between the young female leaders and the older male participants. Can I say that? Does that make sense? So I'll pick on Josie, given that Josie's in year 12. We don't have a boy here who's in year 11, do we? You know, if Josie was leading youth group next year, and Josie's brother and Liam Gardner and Dan Crennendonk, who she's known all her life, who are 2 years younger than her, it's really awkward. And I would go, it's probably wise that Josie doesn't get, if she was leading youth group, I'd suggest to Josh that it would be wise not to have Josie doing talks with all of youth group. However, if we, Rochelle, Mrs. Smith here, there's a distinction. That marriage, that Rochelle is married, sets her apart as a woman to kids still at school. I think it gets difficult, and so I think we need to be wise with those older years of high school rather than just laying a hard and fast rule down. Go, here's God's principles. We want men to take responsibility and lead. Women teaching children is fine. When it gets into youth, let's be wise. My conservative nature is always to err on the side of caution. But we just need to be wise and work that through together. With men's and women's ministry, are we being wise or unwise in drawing lines on ages of who can go to things or not go to things? Yeah, look, I think every church that I've been at has had discussions about teenagers in particular and should they be invited or not invited to men's events and women's events.
I still struggle with it myself. I think sometimes I think, yes, they should. Other times I think, I don't know. I mean, I think certainly with the men's ministry, we've been falling much more on the line that you sit in church with us, then you get invited to what's going on. That's where we're at the moment. You participate in our fellowship here in church, then you should be invited to come along. That's where we're thinking at the moment. But we need to keep grace and wisdom, and we need to keep asking the question, and they're important ones to do. Like a lot of things, when we just go and go, no, that's the law, that's it, we end up getting ourselves into a pickle. The words of a great AFL coach, Mick Malthouse, he said, it's not about being consistent, it's about making the right decision. And so some of these things where it's a bit blurry and questionable, we need to be wise and use our wisdom to make the right decision, knowing what God's principles are and seeking to apply them. I'd love to give a law for every situation because that would make it much easier, except for when you start to think through that and you find that it doesn't work very easily. Guys, thank you. Thank you for those questions. I'm happy to keep kicking things around. If you've got more questions, see me afterwards. It is an important thing for us to keep talking about because it does stand radically different from the world and what the world says. And we want to keep being godly and honouring Christ in all that we do, but we also want to be looking after and caring for one another as we struggle with these issues. So if you've got more questions, please come and chat later on. Thanks.